I want you, if you will, turn with me to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether it hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began a building and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, what the other is yet great way off, he sendeth his ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. For salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, I believe you to touch today with your anointing. Use me as an oracle of your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right now and say, hey, it'll get better. I won't be like Dave Wilkerson preaching at the International Conference of the General Assembly. He was preaching, and he had a pretty tough message. He said, y'all better shout now. It's going to get deeper in a minute. And if you ever heard that sermon, you understand why he said that, because it got real quiet before he got through. Amen. The main job Jesus left us in the world is to make disciples. There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. The demons are believers. Hello? They know who he is, but disciples are committed. I can believe in Christ and still not be committed to Christ, and therefore I don't have a real relationship with Christ. And so I want to be more than just a believer. I want to be a disciple. And can I tell you this? Disciples aren't made instantaneously. You know, I remember years ago, I was listening to a comedian, and he had just come to America. He'd been in a foreign country. Matter of fact, he's from Russia. He said they didn't have a whole lot over there, and he got over here, and he said he goes to the store, and next thing you know, they got instant everything. He said, you know, I see milk, instant milk. Add water, you got milk. Instant potatoes, add water, you got potatoes. Instant orange juice, add water, you got orange juice. He said, I saw baby powder, and I thought, what a country. Some of y'all missed it. He thought you'd just add water and get a baby. Glory. I don't believe I'd have said oh out loud. Disciples are not just instantaneous. They're created. They're made, not born. You are born to be a Christian. You do not become a disciple just because you got saved. You become a disciple because you make commitment and you want to serve God. Luke 14, Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. People don't want to see a miracle or get free from the things that are mobbing him. They want to get fed. They're coming around. They want to see something great happen. That can happen in a church where people get so excited about something happening. They go to church and they're just there for the show. Oh, come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They'll go to a church for a while, and if it ain't doing like they want it to, they'll go to this other church for a while, and they'll finally get them something. You watch them. They'll chase folks around because they'll get in there and shout a little bit, and they'll let them shout, and they'll say, oh, yeah, that's what I want. I want to feel them doodads. Can I tell you, you can feel doodads and not even be God? Glory. Come on, church. We need to seek God, not just to shout, not just to run, not just something that feels good. Amen. See, there's only thing wrong with you. with this is no commitment. It's kind of like the chicken and the hog talking about the church. Said they were going to start feeding the poor. The chicken said, let's talk about what we're going to do. Said, I know what, we'll provide bacon and eggs for breakfast. Hog said, I got a problem with that idea. Chicken said, what's that? He said, well, you're going to make contribution, but it's going to take total commitment from me. Amen. And that's the way it is around the church. A lot of you want to do something as long as you can contribute, but you don't want to get committed. You don't want to make a total commitment. But you see, that is the difference between a believer and a disciple. The believer just makes the belief and gives a contribution. The disciple becomes committed to his life, to Christ. Could you say amen? Listen, there's a large crowd following him. Have you ever noticed that crowd kind of thinned out as he went along? Notice what he said. Mark number one, if you're going to be a disciple. He said, Jesus turned and said, if a man does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, his brother, his sister, yes, and every, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Number two, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Number three, he says, for anyone that lays the foundations are not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him. This fellow began to build and could not finish. Therefore, he cannot be my disciple. Opposing kings is about to go out to war. Would he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to take the 10,000 men and defeat the 20,000 enemy has? And if so, does he not then think about surrender? But if he's not willing to surrender, he cannot be my disciples. Whew, that'll thin a crowd out. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it ever be salty again? It's fit neither for the soil or the manure pile, in case y'all missed what the King James Version said. So we throw it out. That's the fifth one. People choose Jesus for several different levels of intimacy. You ever notice it even happened in his day? You had some followed afar off. There were 12 got in the intimate circle, but there were only three went everywhere he went, and only one went to the cross with him. Come on, church. And it's up to you to decide where you're going to stand with him. You can stand afar off and talk about, oh, yeah, I've got a relationship. I go to church every once in a while, pay my tithes when I got some extra money. Glory. You might even be there every church service. But can I tell you that when Jesus made the statement, he'll separate the wheat from the tare at the coming of the Lord, he is not talking about getting wheat and pulling it out of a bunch of briars. Wheat and tare are the same thing. I'm a dumb old country boy, but one thing I learned is when you go into a wheat field, a tare is not a piece of a thorn or something. I had some preacher talk about it one time. He ain't got a clue what he's talking about. A tare is a seed off that wheat that looks just like the other seed. Do you pop it open? Because the husk has nothing in it. And we've got people in church who will stand up here and clap while they're singing and dance around and shout a little bit. But when they're popped open, they ain't nothing on the inside. It's all an outward emotion. Stir that's got no commitment to Christ. There are others that will go a little ways, but when the time comes to push and shove, they'll back out. But old John was one of them, said, I don't care what they say about me, I don't care what they do about me. He was there when Peter denied him. He was at the foot of the cross when he died. He was the first one to his tomb when they told him he was gone. He was the only one to die a natural death. He was the one Jesus called the beloved. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's important about that? Because he got so close to God, he could lay his head on his chest. That meant he heard the heartbeat of God. And that's what this church needs, is people committed to the power and the grace of God that said, I want to know what God's heartbeat is for the city of Alabaster. I want to know what God's heartbeat is for my family. I want to know what God wants with me so I can do something for him. Listen, we live in a day where we need real discipleship. First of all, point one, family. Love Jesus supremely, even over the family. The first image Jimmy uses of the family, Jesus says, are you surprised? He looks at him and said, you got to hate your mother and your daddy, your brothers and sisters. I read a sermon the other day, and I was looking up some stuff, and I found a sermon called entitled, How to Hate Your Wife. So, well, preacher, don't it talk about loving everybody, even your enemies? Yes. But Jesus all the time used words that segmented away to make you think about what he was saying to get a point across. He talked in parables, similes. He sometimes would talk in other ways. Here he uses what's called a hyperbole. For those of you who think I don't need big words, I just don't use them all the time. Amen. Hello? Somebody say, what's a hyperbole? It's exaggerating the truth a little bit to get somebody to pay attention and dig into it, find out what you're really talking about. Somebody say, now, preacher, exaggerating is lying. Sure it is, but we do it every day. I told you a million times not to do that. That's a hyperbole. Because most of you ain't never said nothing a million times. I've cried 1,000 tears over that. How do you know? Did you count them? Do you realize how much water 1,000 tears would create? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? When Jesus used this language, he wasn't literally telling you to hate your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your wives. What he was saying was, in the Greek, that word hate actually translated means to prefer him above your father, your mother, your wife, your children. If you love your family and things of this world more than you love God, you will never be his disciple. But it's got to come this way. I love God, then I love my family, then I love my church, then I love my country. And if it's any other way, you will never be a real disciple of Christ. Whew, that's good preaching. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. To the disciple, you must love Jesus more than you love anyone else, even your family. The love of Jesus is so powerful that in comparison, it's nothing to those that you're around, and it's almost like you hate them. Hello? A few years ago, a Muslim man got saved, came to know Christ, was baptized. It's a tough decision, but y'all got to understand something. When he gave his heart to God, he understood everyone who was close to him would never talk to him again. It's not like they were just going to just not invite him to family things. They would actually have a funeral. If a Muslim gets saved and becomes a Christian, they have a funeral and they bury a casket to represent him. And as far as they're concerned, he is no longer alive. They will pass them on the road and never consent that they're even there. And he understood that. But he made Christ his leader and he sold out to God. Amen. He went back over into the area of Palestine and established a church and built a church for God where people were also having to make that same decision. It's very easy to make God your leader here. It's not going to cost you that much. But sometimes you've got to say, wait a minute. I don't care if it costs me every friend I got. I don't care if it costs me everything I know. I've got to find a way to an eternity in God. I got to find a way to spend that eternity with him forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he loveth son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. Amen. I remember riding down the road one night, and the preacher's on the radio. He said, everybody talking about, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. He said, ain't none of us got any knowledge like that, because until you get across the threshold, you ain't made it. Glory. Hello? You truly a follower of the Lord? You won't have to look for people to ridicule you. You won't have to try to find somebody to wear you out. It'll happen automatically. Hello? Heather Mercer and Dana Curry was arrested in Afghanistan. Were in prison for 128 days. So people went to the family and interviewed the mother, and the mother talked about how she didn't want them to go, and they tried to make them look like they were not good children and tried to look on it on a slant, saying if these were really Christians, they would have honored their mother and their father and they would have not gone to Afghanistan to get with. But notice this, in a book called The Prisoner of Hope, Heather wrote these words: we answered hard questions posed to our family and friends. Extraordinary are the parents who don't balk at the idea of their children moving to a third world, war-ravaged, drought-stricken country. And in the case of a country served as a hub of international terrorist activity, that we had decided to go as Christian aid workers to a country where its harsh and unpredictable regime severely curtailed religious freedom, gave most of our loved ones pause at best, and otherwise prompted serious alarm. We were asked, aren't you being foolish? Why would you jeopardize your safety? friend, when God calls you, you have to make some difficult decisions, and sometimes your family will not jump up and down and rejoice at your choice. That's the first mark of a true disciple. You know what she said? She said there comes a time when it's not what everybody else thinks, but what God has spoken into your heart that you got to follow. Can I tell you, Abraham probably wasn't popular with his family when he left Ur of Chaldee, the most fertile land of the world. He couldn't give them good answers. Why are you leaving? I don't know. Where are you going? I got not a clue. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. But God spoke to me and I'm going because he said to. I can tell you, as long as you set out like that, everything's going to work out. Could you say amen? Glory. Number two is a cross. Notice what he said. Take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say take up my cross. He died on his cross. What he said was, you got to crucify yourself. You've got to die before I can use you. Because as long as you're alive, I got to struggle with you. Come on, church. That's good preaching. They're confused. Many Christians are confused today about what it means to carry a cross. Have everyone say to me, I have a migraine headache. That's my cross to bear. Not long ago, this guy pulled his shoe off and showed me his toe. Had an ingrown toenail. That's the ugliest looking mess I've seen in my life. Like, I wanted to see it. He said, well, I got an ingrown toenail. Been killing me for years, but I guess that's my cross to bear. I said, why don't you call a doctor and get that fixed? But headaches and ingrown toenails is not what he's talking about. That's not a cross. See, we've become kind of immune to the idea of what a cross is. Everybody in this building right now has got a cross somewhere that they look at going, oh, yes. They got crosses they wear around their neck. We buy crosses and put them on our Bibles and things like that. But in Jesus' day, the cross wasn't something you wanted on your neck because it was a symbol of death. In prison, they have a saying, when a man's headed to the electric chair and he starts down that hall, the last time they'll haul out, dead man walking. So a lady wrote a book about that and it became a movie. When Jesus in his day, they saw a cross, it wasn't something everybody got excited about because they understood whoever's pulling that cross ain't coming off the hill. This ain't no game. They're not going to go up there and hang them a while and let them down. When you go to the cross, you go to die. And when Jesus said, except a man take up his cross and follow me, he is not talking about bearing services and saying, well, I don't really like the church, but that's my cross to bear. No, it's not. He said, you got to die until you lose yourself. You will never know what it is to be a disciple. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you believe that? I sure do. We need to understand that dying is what God wants. Paul understood this, and this is what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what Paul said. He said, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. What he said was, I got rid of Saul of Tarsus. That's why I'm now Paul the Apostle. I'm a different creature. Old things passed away. Old habits I've done away with. Old thoughts I got rid of. Can I tell you, when you get saved, that's what's got to happen to you. You got to let go of the past and what used to be you and become a new creature in Christ so that you can be used for the glory of the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, preacher, I just can't help myself. Maybe you need to sell out some more. If you quit trying to be yourself, you could be a better Christian. Well, I just can't help myself. That's just something I like. Then why don't you put it in an altar somewhere and kill it so you don't like it no more? Oh, church, that's good preaching. Well, you just don't know how hard it is. Try me. Been there, done that, wore the T-shirt in most cases.
I got saved and immediately became friendless, because everybody I ran around with wouldn't have nothing to do with me anymore, because I got religion and they was afraid I'd turn them into the law or something, and they wouldn't have nothing to do with me. I had a guy that was just like this through high school. I mean, we were so close together, if he stomped his toe, my foot hurt. To this day, I have not talked to him since he called me, want me to come to Livingston to go with him to the Brass Monkey, and I said, I can't do it. I got saved. Amen. See, some of y'all laughing because y'all know what that is. But he was wanting me to go down there and go hang out at the bar with him and have a big time, and I said, I can't come. I got saved. He hung up the phone. I never heard from him till years later. I bumped into his brother. He said, man, where did you disappear to? I said, I got saved. Started going to church. He said, oh, that explains why Kerry didn't have nothing else to do with you. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you know how Kerry is. He goes to church on Sunday, but that's about as close to God as he's ever going to get. Amen. Now, that's his own brother talking about it, but he was my closest friend in high school. But he shut me off and turned me away. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't the happiest day of my life that I lost my friends, but it was a happy day of my life when I realized I'm no longer bound by some things in this world. And the more I got rid of, the closer I got to God, and the easier life became to live, and the less trouble I had making it through this world. And can I tell you, when you sell out to God and you crucify yourself, God will help you. Because you see, when you really sell out to God, there's nothing in this world you really want. In the early 70s, I remember going to New York, and I can pick on this guy now because he's retired and gone. One of our preachers was with us on a trip to New York, and we were getting ready to head home, and they asked him to pray. And I never forget, I was sitting there, and I'm just going to just make sure I don't miss it. I'm going to read it to you, because he had a little lisp. And I tried to write it so it'd sound the same, and hopefully I can read it the same way. He said, dear Lord, I thank thee that I've seen all things, wonderful things today. But I also thank thee that I didn't see a tingle thing I wanted. Glory. Man, never been out of Alabama in his life. Went through New York, saw all that, and he turned around and said, I hadn't seen a single thing I wanted. I still want to know Jesus. I want to tell you something, church. I've seen some awesome things in my life. I was preaching for a man one time, took me to his house and showed me he had a golden anniversary Winchester made out of solid gold with oak stocks. He had a silver anniversary Winchester made out of solid silver with oak stocks. He had a platinum Winchester. And then he took me to the bank and showed me his real guns. He had an actual replica, one of the four remaining guns that was still shoot, that was one of them used by John Wilkes Booth to kill the Lincoln president. He had one of those. It's worth thousands of dollars. He showed me all that, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I wouldn't miss none of this if it came up missing. I liked it, and I enjoyed seeing it, but it don't mean nothing to me. Come on, church. Some of y'all let me say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm not hung up on what's down here, because I'm not worried about none of it. If I die today, it ain't going with me when I leave. I've seen nothing in this world that makes me want to hang around this world. I'm ready to go because I'm sold out to God. I have died on the cross, and nothing in this world means anything to me. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Billy Sunday, who was Billy Graham's of his generation, he was a professional baseball player. He said, stopping at third adds no more to the score than striking out. Because it doesn't matter how you start if you fail to finish. Hello? I don't know if I'm going to go any farther, but I'm going to stop and throw this at you. A little history for you. The Milwaukee Braves back in the late, early 50s had two rookies come up. Signed one of them out of the Negro Leagues. Signed the other one straight out of a high school baseball team. One guy's name was Greenfield. Boy, that's a name for a baseball player, ain't it? They started the first game of the season playing. Greenfield was 3-for-5 with 2 doubles. The other fella, 0-for-4. Struck out 3 times. He had a bad problem in that he held the bat backwards instead of like he's supposed to. Because he had been pulling balls when he was a kid, and when he got in the Negro League, he just never could get him to change because he could hit the ball so hard when he actually hit it. They called him Wrong Hand. That was his nickname.
Years ago, I actually had a rookie picture of him that I got out of a baseball bubblegum card set with his hands on the back backwards. Of course, that was before they got him to do this the next year, and he became known as Hammering Hank. Most of us never heard of Greenfield because a few months later, he just kind of teetered out and left Major League Baseball. Hank Aaron became the number one home run king in his day without using steroids or anything else. He just hit the ball. Come on, church. Ain't taking that away from Barry Bonds, but I don't believe he hit that many home runs because suddenly he just started crushing the ball every time he touched it. I think he had help. Amen. Hank Aaron didn't have help. He just hit the ball. Amen. Come on, church. The thing was, he finished his course. Can I tell you, it ain't about starting, it's about finishing. God never saved anybody just to say, I started. We got too many people that started off well. I hear Paul when he said, you did run well, but who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion cometh not of the one that called you, for a little leaven is leaven the whole lump. It's not about the start, it's about the finish. I remember in Mexico in the Olympics, when the guy was there and they were having the marathon, 26 miles they were running. They come across the finish line. There was a dude from Africa. They had already shut all the lights off. One cameraman was waiting, and he got a hold of his people and said, hey, there's a guy coming in the stadium. And they turned the lamp back on, and they turned the camera back on, and they filmed that guy. Worldwide World of Sports was showing it. It became a clip that people watched forever. He had run a while, and he'd fall. He'd get up and run a while, and he'd fall. And he finally made it to the finish line. When he got to the other side, he collapsed. They went to him and said, what in the world are you doing? He said, on about the 10th mile, I tripped and fell off the side of the road and tumbled down a mountain. They found out later his ankle was broke, his leg was broke, his arm was broke, but he ran that other 16 miles. He said, the people of my country sacrificed to send me, not to start, but to finish, and I could never go home unless I crossed that finish line and made it here with something to be proud of. As long as I finish, I can go home. Can I tell you, some of you need to have that attitude. It's not about when I start or how many times I fail. It's about getting to the finish line. So I got a right to make it home. And to do that, I got to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Stand with me all over the house. It's about finishing. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice that you started out well, but you've allowed things to pull you away from the reality of who God is in your life. You've grown cold and distant. Your relationship with God has become a tired friendship. And now you have to question, do I pray today or tomorrow? Do I read the Bible today? Is He important to me at all? Do I go to church or do I do something else? Those are questions you're asking yourself. You're who I'm talking to today. God's looking for some people that are sold out, on fire, looking for Him. And except we be willing to take up our cross and become crucified and died. They say, preacher, I don't believe that stuff about your cross. I don't see a one of you wearing an electric chair around your neck. But it's the same thing in His day. It represented loss, complete loss. When Jesus saw that cross, He understood, I'm not coming off that hill the way I was, but I'm going to leave that hill with victory. Some of you need to realize this morning, if you come to this altar, you may come the way you are, but you're not going to leave the way you are if you really open up your heart to God. But you're going to leave with victory. And a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. But it's all about selling out to God. There comes a time when your life, what you want has to go away, and what God wants for you has to take precedence. If you don't love Him more than anything else, you're not His disciple. If you're not willing to give up everything in your life for Him, then you're not His disciple, and He's looking for you. He doesn't want you just to be a follower. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants to use you to reach lost and dying world, to tell people about Jesus. It's not about being a preacher. It's about being sold out to God. Father, we believe You now. Every home represented here, every family. We believe You, God,
to dispatch angelic hosts now to begin to move, begin to touch. God, let your glory just begin to flow in the lives of the people of this building today. God, change us. Whatever it takes, change us into what we need to be for you. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah.